Would you turn to Hebrews, please? Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews for how long, I do not know, but it's always been my position when I get in a book just to live in it. I read it every day. Let it sink in my mind. And so let me encourage you in your studies to read the book of Hebrews. We will be in that book for some weeks. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 through 14. And you'll notice the mention of angels. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels saith he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, again today we thank you for the privilege of being with your people in your house to worship you. Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight. We thank you that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. As lowly as we are, you're in heaven and we're on earth. And yet, Father, we know that our worship rises up precious in thy sight. Now, Father, be glorified, may Christ be exalted. In his name I pray. Amen. Let me encourage you to be in the book of Hebrews. Let it be very a part of your life. I read of a small boy who was helping his mother clean. I don't know how many boys would do that. But way up on the top shelf out of sight, there was a black book with dust all over it. And he got it down. And he said to his mother, what is this? And kind of embarrassed, his mother said, well, that's the Bible. That's God's book. He thought for a moment and said, well, we ought to give it back to him. No one around here uses it. We ought to be in the Word of God every day. And we ought to be giving ourselves to Scripture. It's profitable. It'll teach us and train us. And the Bible is not permitted in a lot of places in our society. It's been banned from the educational halls, from government, from public places. I was in a doctor's office just the other day, and there was a Bible. Boy, I thought it's good to see a Bible here in a public place. And I picked it up and read while I was waiting. I preferred that over some other magazines that were there. Well, my message today is from Hebrews chapter 1, and it's higher than the highest. In Ecclesiastes 5:8, we read that there's one higher than the highest. Let me just back up for a moment and ask the question, who wrote the book of Hebrews? Well, Origen said, only God knows for sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. I asked Dr. Wilbur Smith. Dr. Wilbur Smith is one of the great scholars of our lifetime. I was privileged to be with him in Israel for almost a month. And here I am, 20-some years old, and here he is, one of the most profound scholars in Christianity. And he was busy on board ship. We sailed by ship by night so we could go all over the Mediterranean. We would go to Alexandria, Tel Aviv, and go in, go up to Patmos, Crete, Cyprus, Corinth, Greece, around to Turkey, and over to Italy. And we went to every place mentioned in the Bible. Well, that being said, he was on board and working, writing. And I thought, well, I wanted to just pick his mind. I just really wanted to have some fellowship with him. And I said, who wrote the book of Hebrews? And he looked at me and he said, young man, no one knows. No one will ever know until we get to heaven. End of conversation. He went back to work. Well, the epistle of Hebrews, no one knows for certain. Some have had suggestions in the King James translation. It says the epistle of Paul, but no one really knows. Some say it's Luke, some Barnabas, some Apollos, some Aquila or Priscilla, and each have a reason for their own assumption. The letter written to the Hebrews was written to believers who had come out of Judaism and have now come into Christ. The writer of the book of Hebrews has a wealth of Bible knowledge. He's eloquent and well-versed in scriptures. He goes back deep into the Old Testament scriptures to prove the superiority of Christ, that Christ is better than angels. He's better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than Abraham, better than Aaron, better than Abel. And he's going to prove that in this book. Christ is better than all that's going before. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. Christ was God manifested in the flesh. The writer was aware of angels and the part that angels played in Jewish history. There was only a small sect of Jews that did not believe in angels, nor did they believe in the resurrection of the dead. In fact, they barely believed anything, and they were the Sadducees. But the believer believes that Christ created all things that are in heaven, on earth, visible or invisible. Now, angels, we reminded you, kept the way of the tree of life. It was angels that visited Abraham unawares. Angels delivered Lot. Jacob had an encounter with angels. He saw a ladder. He wrestled with an angel. David was protected by the angels. And Joshua was given marching orders by the angel of the Lord. Angels are in charge of us. Do you know that? They're round about us. They're innumerable, they're powerful, we can't see them, but they're there. We'll never know till we get to heaven how much angels watched over us and protected us. And my wife believes that I keep my angels or angel busy in protection. But they're there. An older minister was preparing his Sunday morning message, working late Saturday night, and his unsympathetic wife said to him, dear, why are you spending so much time on a message that very few people are going to really appreciate it? And very kindly, the minister said to his wife, my dear, you forget how large an audience we really have. If angels are looking on, nothing on earth that we do for Christ could be trivial. No, angels are everywhere. Now, my message is higher than the highest, and we want you to see that the Son of God is superior to angels. First of all, in verses 4 and 5, we find that Jesus is better than the angels because of sonship. In verse 4 and 5, it says, Wherefore, God has given him a name above every name because he is his son. We read in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 that the exceeding greatness of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but the world to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and he's the head of all things, which is his body, the church. And so Jesus is superior to angels because he is the Son of God. And the center of Christianity is the person of Jesus Christ. The value and the worth of the life and the death of Jesus Christ depends absolutely on who was he. Jesus said to his enemies and opponents, "Whom do you say that I am?" He asked Peter, "Whom do you say I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And how you answer that question, what do you think of Jesus, is the most important thing in life. Have you believed in your heart? Have you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ? And here in verse 5 of this text, he quotes Psalm 2. "Unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." The Father declared this truth on several occasions. You remember when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." And there on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John, and Moses, and Elijah were there, Christ appeared in his glory, and the voice said, "This is my beloved son, hear ye him." What you think of Christ means everything. C.S. Lewis from Oxford University, a scholar, a writer, a brilliant man, one of the most brilliant men that ever lived, said this, that Jesus Christ is either the greatest lunatic that ever walked this earth, or he was who he said he was. Now, he opened the eyes of the blind. He made the lame to walk. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. They nailed him to a cross. He died. You bury dead people. That's why it says he was buried. He just didn't pass out, as some would say. He died, was buried, and in 3 days, the tomb was empty. How was it empty? The critic says, well, his body was stolen. Or he got up, he woke up when he got on that cold slab, he awakened and walked out. No. He was raised from the dead. That is the basis of our faith. If you'll believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He's the Son of God. Romans 1:4 says, he declared himself to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. Jesus could claim, "I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen God." Jesus was God's only begotten Son, without beginning of days or end of life. In the year 325, there was a council that met, the church fathers met, in a town called Nicaea. It's called the Nicene Creed. And this is what they came up with. "We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father." He's equal, he's co-equal with God. "He was the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, a son from everlasting." We read in Proverbs 8:23 that he was daily his delight, rejoicing all before him forever. Secondly, we find in this chapter that Jesus was superior to angels because of worship. Verse 6 of our text, it says, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels worship him. The night in which Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, the angels and the heavenly hosts sang, glory to God in the highest. He's higher than the highest. Jesus is the great God, our Savior, worthy of our worship. We're to worship him who liveth forever and ever, and our worship is to be with him. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, the children said in the temple, Hosanna in the highest. Now, angels are worshipers. They're not to be worshipped, not even ignorantly. John ignorantly fell to his feet on Patmos Island and began to worship an angel, and the angel said, don't do it. I'm a fellow servant like you. Worship God. We're not to worship angels. There's a cult of angel worship. A few years ago, there used to be angel lapels and whatever angels looked like. You'd see them on their little cute things. But angels are not to be worshipped. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and he said, let no man beguile you in false humility and worship of angels. Now, Colossae is a very nice setting. It's in Turkey. And when John wrote the book of Revelation, he said, I'm writing to the churches, the seven churches, which was Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Right there in the midst of those seven churches was the city of Colossae. And there were worshiping angels. There are people today who worship angels. There's a large church that believe we ought to pray to them and worship them, but we're not to. We're not to worship angels, but we thank God for them. If I could translate you for just a moment into glory, if we could just get a glimpse of heaven. In Revelation 5, John said he saw 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands, a million voice choir of angels around about the throne, singing and saying glory to God in the highest. Have you tasted the good word of God? Are you worshiping him not in vain or lip service? Are you worshiping him in spirit and in truth? Jesus said to Satan, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. George Frederick Handel wrote The Great Messiah. I'm sure most of you are familiar with it. He wrote it in 1743. A little background about George Handel at that time. He was broke. He lost his money. He had suffered a stroke and was paralyzed on his one side, and he wrote the Messiah. And when it was first played in 1743 in London, when they got to the chorus, the king rose to his feet and all the people. He reigns forever and ever. And from that time on, when the Messiah is sung, when they get to that chorus, it's customary to stand to your feet. The Bible says we're to bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Today, let us draw near. Let us direct our prayer to him and worship him. Thirdly, I want you to see in verse 8 and 9 that he's superior to angels because of his kingship. Unto the Son he saith, thy throne, verse 8 and 9 of our text, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thy throne, the scepter of thy kingdom, is forever and ever. But I want to remind you this morning that Jesus stepped down off of that throne for lost sinners. He came down to this earth He laid aside his glory and majesty. And like Isaiah, he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And Jesus made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was beaten to death, even the death of the cross. He was buried. He was risen. He ascended to that throne, and he's on that throne now. And when he comes in power and great glory, his kingdom is not now of this earth, but when he comes, this is the hour of darkness, but when he comes, he's going to set up a kingdom that shall never be moved. And today we ought to buy, first of all, in prayer, we ought to pray for that kingdom. We ought to seek that kingdom. We ought to crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Today we ought to lift up our heads and our hearts to him and let the King of Glory come in, and it'll be Christ in me, my hope of glory. And so, someday before the throne, we shall sing and worship and cast our crowns before him. Have you bowed the knee before that throne? Has he come into your heart? Have you believed and confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus? Shortly after D.L. Moody, that great evangelist, was converted, he was visiting and started evangelism work immediately. Visiting in a little town in Illinois, a wife of a judge who was an infidel came to Mr. Moody and said, "Would you talk to my husband?" "Oh," he said, "I don't think I can. I'm just a new Christian. Your husband's a learned man." But she convinced him, and so Dwight Moody stopped by his office, and he said, "I can't reason with a man like you. I don't have your learning. I can only tell you that if you do not confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll never go to heaven. And if you ever do that, if you ever get saved, would you please let me know?" And that judge said, "Young man, if that ever happens, I'll let you know." Within a year, he got a letter from this judge. And the letter went like this. "One night, while my wife was at prayer meeting, a heaviness came over me. I was miserable and uneasy. All through the night I was miserable. The next morning I couldn't eat breakfast. I went to my business and I sent my employees home. I was so miserable. Go home, take the day off." And he said, "I got in a room and got on my knees, and I prayed, 'God, forgive me.' But I didn't have any peace. And I kept saying, 'Oh, God, forgive me.' I couldn't pray in Jesus' name because I didn't believe in the atonement. But then I said, 'Jesus, for Jesus' sake, forgive me my sins.' And he said, immediately, I found peace with God." Yes, that is what happens when a man turns from his sin to the Savior. Fourthly, I want you to see that Jesus is superior to angels because of heirship. Verse 2, it says, he's the heir of all things. And verse 4 said, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than the angels, because he made everything. He founded everything. All the inhabitants of the world are to stand in awe of him, for he spake and it was done. It says in verse 10, in the beginning he created the heaven and the earth. He laid the foundation. And we get to Hebrews 3, we'll find that every house is built by some man, but he that made all things is God. He's a creator of the ends of the earth, and we're to worship the creator and not the creation. The humanist is an enemy to God in his mind. He'll hug a tree and he'll abort a baby. He'll save a well and he'll blaspheme God. The humanist is trying to set up his own heaven and establish his kingdom here on earth. But God is in the business of saving souls and changing the world. This world's gone up in smoke. Our commission is not to save this earth. This earth, like the Titanic, is going down. Listen to what Peter said. Peter said, God's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The earth shall melt with fervent heat. And seeing that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire will be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. There's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. And God said to man, have dominion over everything. The fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, the beast of the field. If by sensible use we would deplete the coal, the oil, the gas, the spotted owl. Read Job 28. God put all of those in the earth for us. He says he put the veins of gold and silver is what it says, and the gems and the black stones of coal, and men go down and take it out and use it. God made the earth for us to use it. And this idea of thinking that the world's going to fall apart because we use something, and all this climate stuff, I don't understand it. The Bible says as long as the earth endures, there'll be summer and winter, day and heat until the very end. God's in control of the universe. And he put us on it to use it. And when you use it, notice our text in chapter 1, verse 11, they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, thy years fail not. You see, this earth is... When you wear something, when you wear clothing day after day, month after month, it gets old and wore out and you lay it aside. Well, this earth, we're going to use it and use it and use it. We're not to save it because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, waste is always wrong. Let me say waste is always wrong. I don't care what it is. To waste something is always wrong. We came from a poor family and you never wasted anything. And just to waste something is wrong. The world's going to perish. It's going to wax old like a coat. It's going to be laid aside. But Jesus will restore this earth that travails and groans in pain. Jesus is the heir. Angels are merely created beings. There was one time when Jesus was made lower than the angels. We're going to find that in chapter 2. When he stepped down from his throne, he was made lower than the angels when he identified himself with you. But he's heir of all. He never changes. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. I read a story of a boy who all winter long made a sailboat, put time in it, worked every day at it. And then when the weather broke and became nice, he took it out on the lake to sail it. It was a storm, windy day, and that boat of his got away from him, and the waves and the wind took it out of reach, across that gigantic lake and out of sight. It was gone. Months later, he was on the other side of the lake and he saw in the store a boat for sale. He said, that's my boat. I know it. I made it. And he went in and talked to the proprietor, and the proprietor said, that's the cost. The boy mumbled around a little bit, went home, got some money, came back and bought it. And he was heard saying when he left the store, boat, you're mine. Not only because I made you, but because I bought you. Child of God, you're God's. He made you. But more than that, he purchased you with his own blood on Calvary's mountain. He's heir of all things. And I try to tell myself it's true because I believe the Bible. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and everything that's his is ours. He's not ashamed to call us his older brother. And we shall sit with him on his throne, and we're going to enjoy all of glory. I say that he's to be worshipped because of his heirship. Let me close by saying that we said he's superior because of his sonship, because of his worship, because of his kingship, because of his heirship, but he's superior because of his rulership. Daniel said, "The Most High, the one higher than the highest, ruleth." David said, "He ruleth over all. He ruleth by his power forever. Jesus shall be king over all the earth. His kingdom is from everlasting to everlasting," Zechariah says. "His dominion is from sea to sea and shore to shore, even to the ends of the earth." The kingdoms of this world, we're listening for that trumpet when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, and the government of the world will be upon his shoulder. Verse 13 says, "To which of the angels said at any time, 'Sit on my right hand'?" The angels are servant. He's the Son forever to be worshipped and to rule forever. That Methodist preacher, famous Methodist preacher, Peter McKenzie, was going through the Madame Tussauds Wax Museum in London, and the director said, "That's the chair that Voltaire sat in when he wrote all of those blasphemous things against God." And Peter said, "Is that the chair?" He said, "Yes." So without permission, he jumped over the cord, sat down on the chair, and sang what only a true believer could sing, "Jesus shall reign wherever the sun doth its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. His rulership is over all." The prophet said he'd be born in obscurity. He would live in poverty out of the little town of Bethlehem. But the prophet also says that his rulership will be from everlasting. He sat down on the throne because he is the heir of all things. Thank God for angels. They guided Philip. They strengthened Paul. They carried the beggar to paradise. And they're sent to be ministers unto us. But Jesus Christ alone is Lord and Savior. Let me close with this. Some years ago in Moody Monthly, I read this, that about Abraham Lincoln. He was a great man and a great president, but many did not know that he was saved just literally days before he was assassinated. It pointed out that Abraham Lincoln was raised in a fine Christian home. He once said of his mother, his dear angel mother, "I remember her prayers and they have always followed me." In his youth, Lincoln memorized great portions of scripture and read books such as Pilgrim's Progress. But as an adult and being busy, he slipped from the faith. And when the burdens of the Civil War pressed down upon him, President Lincoln began to experience a heart change. Someone said to Lincoln during that time, "Have you been born again? Do you love Jesus?" And this is what Lincoln said. "When I left Springfield, Illinois, to be president, I asked the people to pray for me. When I buried my son, the severest trial of my life, I was still not a Christian. But at Gettysburg, when I saw the graves of thousands and tens of thousands of soldiers, I consecrated my life to Jesus. And I can truly say to you, I love Jesus." Can you say this morning, "I love Jesus"? I love Jesus because he's the Son of God. He's heir and Lord of all. I love him with all of my heart, mind, and soul. Can you say that this morning? If Christ is in you and you've been born again, it will be as easy for you to talk about Jesus as it is to talk about anything. Do you love him this morning? Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to be in your house and to be in your word. Our Father, have your way in the closing moments of this service. Speak to every heart. If decisions need to be made, if things need to be made right, Father, move and speak. I ask it in my Savior's name. Amen.